listening to the Wesley Seminary Podcast. Your host today is Dr. Aaron Perry, Associate Professor of Pastoral Theology and Leadership.
Why should we pray the prayer that Jesus gave us? Why did Jesus teach his disciples to pray as he did? What does it mean that Jesus used the words, "Our Father"? What does it mean when we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? We're going to ask some of these questions in today's episode as we talk about the Lord's Prayer. Today's guest is Dr. Wesley Hill. Wesley is the Associate Professor of New Testament at Western Theological Seminary in Holland, Michigan, and he's the author of The Lord's Prayer, A Guide to Praying to Our Father, published by Lexham Press. And that subtitle is really important because in today's episode and in the book, Wesley doesn't encourage us simply to know about prayer, but to pray. Today's episode, I think, is really helpful and is a good resource for people who are teaching on prayer, for people who are thinking about prayer, but most importantly, for people who are praying. And I believe that is you, and probably not just you, but others in your church as well. Today's episode, we are talking about the Lord's Prayer and allowing it to shape and form our lives, maybe even help us get to know ourselves a little bit better as we get to know God in the intimate act of prayer. Stay tuned for a word from our sponsor, and then enjoy the episode.
We are Wesley, and you belong here.
I'm Gloria Zikiwe, and I am Wesley.
My name is Chris, and guess what? I am Wesley.
I'm Ryan Wagers, and I am Wesley.
My name is Julius White, and I am Wesley.
My name is Jen Peterson, and I am Wesley.
We recognize this beautiful diversity that the Lord has called together that is Wesley.
My name is Corey Merritt, and I am Wesley.
I am Wayne Brown, and I am Wesley.
I am Colleen Durr. And I belong here. You belong here too, because we are Wesley.
Welcome to the Wesley Seminary Podcast. Wesley, glad to have you with us.
I'm thrilled to be here. Thanks for having me.
The Lord's Prayer, A Guide to Praying Our Father. So you've written this book. I know part of the reason you wrote this book is to help people pray, right? It's not just to learn about prayer, it's actually to pray. So let me start with this question. Why should we pray the Lord's Prayer?
Well, I think the simplest answer is it's the prayer that Jesus gave us. It was a normal practice for rabbis in the first century to pass along their advice and their guidance for prayer. And Jesus' disciples, they know about that custom and they come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." That's literally what they say. And so he passes along this prayer to them. And really what he's doing is he is inviting them to share in his own life of prayer. One of the most striking things when you read the Gospels is to notice the intimacy that Jesus had with God. It wasn't completely out of the blue. It wasn't completely unprecedented. There are, in fact, places in the Old Testament where God portrays himself as Father. So that's not brand new with Jesus, but Jesus does seem to make it an urgent and really important theme in his ministry, that he knows God intimately as Father. And so really what the Lord's Prayer is all about is Jesus, so to speak, opening that up to us, opening that up to his followers. He has this intimacy with God that he shares with us. So that's the ultimate reason we pray it. And I think another maybe just really practical reason is that a lot of us need some help with prayer. You know, we get distracted. We're not sure what we should pray for. We're not sure what we should prioritize. And we just need, you might think of it as little hooks to hang our thoughts on, hang our requests on. And it seems to me that the Lord's Prayer gives us that.
One of the things in conversation with my children, and we're talking about spiritual things and, you know, you have discipleship moments. One of the things I've really appreciated along the way is having words that have already been given to me to use. So the Lord's Prayer is one, or sometimes my children will ask me a question and we'll go back to the Apostles' Creed. Like, what does the creed say that we can at least use to start our thinking, right? And so, you know, sometimes you might think of it, especially in a low Protestant tradition, to be like, well, if it's not from the heart, then is it really praying? But sometimes our hearts just aren't settled, or maybe they're lacking words. And so to have words given to us by our Lord pray is such a gift, and so often can inspire more prayer.
The
word itself is inviting us into that intimacy and kind of warms us up, if I could use that kind of language.
And you think about, you know, prayer in the Bible, right in the middle of the Bible, there is an entire book of pre-written prayers, you know, called the Psalms. And we know that Jesus prayed the Psalms. I mean, he actually died on the cross with the words of the Psalms on his lips. You know, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's actually a quotation from Psalm 22. Already in scripture, we have precedent for saying there are certain prayers that aren't spontaneous. You know, they're already written down, and we can sort of use those as vehicles to bear us up when we're not sure what to pray for. So just to underline what you were saying there.
Yeah. One of the things I appreciate about the book is just that emphasis you have on the intimacy with God. Jesus invites us as created beings into an eternal relationship of Father to Son. Jesus invites us into that. Talk to us a little bit about how that came to matter to you, and then maybe a little bit further. Why should that matter to us? I mean, the obvious answer is like it's relationship with God, but how did that kind of become, how did that personal relationship become a personal emphasis for you, and how might it become a personal emphasis for us?
I kind of inched my way through the Lord's Prayer as I was writing about it, you know, just taking it phrase by phrase, trying to meditate on every single word of it, you know, every part of it. And it starts with the words, Our Father. In fact, in the Catholic Church, they don't refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. They just call it the Our Father. That's how the prayer is known. That's the title they use for it. So I found myself thinking about what does it mean that Jesus is teaching us to pray Our Father? And I went back and I did a word search on that word Father and just tried to look at all the places where it shows up in the four Gospels. And it's very striking, particularly in the Gospel of John. Jesus knows God first and foremost as his Father. He talks about my Father. And it's only at the very end of the gospel, after he's been raised from the dead, that he says to Mary Magdalene, you know, go tell my brothers that I'm alive. And he refers to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. And that's just very striking because Father is that word that Jesus knows God as, but at the end of the gospel, he's opening it up to allow us to also call God Father. And I love the way Robert Jensen says, it's as though Jesus is asking us to piggyback on him. He's asking us to, or he's inviting us to share in the intimacy that he enjoys with the Father. So to put it in a little bit of technical theological language, you kind of hinted at this a moment ago, the Bible portrays Jesus as the eternal Son of the eternal Father. There was never a point in time when God became the Father of the Son. God has always been Father and Son from all eternity. Now, that's not true for you and me. You know, we are created, but we have to be adopted into the relationship that Jesus has always enjoyed. So, you know, we are born into the world sinful and broken and in need of God's mercy. And the gospel is that God adopts us into his family. You know, formerly we were estranged, Paul says in Ephesians, you know, we were cut off from God's covenant love, but God invites us and adopts us into that eternal relationship that he has as the Father with the Son. So yeah, that's sort of where it comes from. Just kind of trying to marinate in that, those opening two words, you know, our Father that Jesus gives us there.
I love that picture you brought up from the Gospel of John, that those words given to Mary in the garden, I'm returning to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. And of course, this search for the Father is so prevalent in John's gospel. So you have the words of, I can't remember which disciple it is, but they say, show us the Father, right? This deep search.
Philip.
I should have gone for it. I was going to risk Philip, but I was like, man, talking to a New Testament scholar, if I get it wrong, but okay.
You were right.
At least in my head, right? So no one will know anything otherwise. Yeah. Show us the Father and that will be enough. And of course he says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So this invitation into this deep relationship, and yet there's something that Jesus is, it's like we're seeing through Jesus into the yearning of our hearts for the Father. And one of the things you talk about in the book is just the challenge of some of that language. I mean, Father is not comforting language to lots of people. For some people, it's really disturbing language. And of course, it would have been in the first century New Testament. I mean, it wasn't like they had model dads in the first century too, and they understood what strength gone awry looked like, and they understood what harmful structure in homes looked like. And yet these words, our Father, have persisted in Christian language in this prayer. Talk to us about why is preserving the fatherly language of the Lord's Prayer important in 21st century with that in mind?
Yeah, well, I think it sort of goes back to, you know, Christian faith is anchored in the person of Jesus. It's not an abstract set of ideas. It's not just about certain practices. It's about a person. you know, a real human person who lived 2000 years ago and who we believe is still alive. You know, he's been raised from the dead. And so what that means, I think, is that we are attached and rooted in the language and the imagery and the teaching that he passed on to us. I would like to say we don't call God Father because we start looking around the world and trying to find the best symbol we can use for God and say, oh, wow, hey, look, we could actually use the image of a father for God. It's not that way. It's we use it because Jesus gave it to us. And I think it's really important for us to remember that the way the metaphor works is not by us looking around and saying, well, here's the best kind of vision of a human father that we can imagine. Let's kind of project that onto the sky and sort of magnify that and let that be our picture of God. It's actually the other way around. We learn what it means for God to be a father by looking at the life of Jesus and watching how Jesus prays, watching how Jesus loves, watching how Jesus expresses the love and the mercy of God for us. There's a place in Ephesians where Paul is talking, and he basically says, in so many words, the way we think about fatherhood in earthly terms is actually a pale kind of echo or derivative of true fatherhood, which is God's fatherhood. And I just think that's such an important point because so many, like you say, so many of us have very painful experiences with our human fathers. And we don't want to think that God is simply a cosmic version of the weak and frail and broken father that we know, you know, from our lives. And yeah, I just think it's very important that we remember which direction the metaphor goes, so to speak, that it starts with what we know of God in the gospel and then flows downward, so to speak.
And it helps in a couple of ways, a couple of thoughts that come to mind. One yeah. is that sets an example of how fathers are to act in their homes, right?
Yeah,
so there's already a construct that we're like, if I am going to be like God, then I have to be truly like God in this certain way. And it's not just about my preferences. It's not about my habits or ways of doing things, not even about my tradition, the models I've been given. God is the one that I've got to look to know how I'm going to live this out. And of course, it doesn't simply apply to fathers. That's true across the board as we're all called into the image of Christ. But maybe the more redemptive, not more redemptive, our redemptive way to look at that as well is so many dads would say, I haven't lived up to that. And of course they haven't, right?
Yeah.
And they can say, you know what? In as much as I did things right and well, praise be to God. Mm-hmm. And in as much as I didn't, mm-hmm. God the Father can fill in what those gaps were and can take and redeem. And so there's a real hopeful aspect to it that when we maintain the language of God as Father, that can fill in the gaps that every earthly dad has left in their own parenting.
Yes, that's really well put. Thank you.
Let me continue on a little bit into some discussion on language. And that was one of the things I appreciate you saying. You marinated, you know, you reflected, you meditated in and on and upon all the words to see like what's the depth for each one of them. And it's true, like we can become a bit sloppy in our language. And especially I pay attention to this one around language of bringing the kingdom.
Yeah.
And especially in an age where so much focus is on mission and we've got missional church and missiology in North America has really taken off. And I affirm a lot of that. It can be tempting to think about us bringing the kingdom. And I don't want to give up being active in the activity of God because God remains active.
Right.
But at the same time, I think it's important for us to remember, and you point this out in the book, that this is a prayer. Whenever we say thy kingdom come, it's a request, it's a prayer, it's a pleading.
That's right.
Talk to us a little bit about this, the importance of precision in our language, the fact that this is a prayer to God about God's kingdom to come, especially in a time like this. What would you have to say?
Well, you know, we have a problem of translation that we should probably talk about. So we use the English word kingdom to translate a Greek word that probably has more connotations of an activity than it does of a place. So I don't know about, you know, all your listeners. When I hear the English word kingdom, I tend to think of a place, you know, like the realm that the king rules in. A king has a kingdom, which means his sphere, his place. And the Greek word behind that English word kingdom, it might actually be better to translate it as kingship, the kingship of God. So thy kingship come. What we're not asking, I think, is for God to bring in a place. When we pray thy kingdom come, we're not saying, God, let some ethereal heavenly realm, you know, descend down from the sky and take over our planet. That's not the request. What we are asking for is for God to show up in a new way, for God to manifest his lordly reign, his rule, which is a benevolent rule, right? It's a good rule. You know, when God rules, there's peace and there's wholeness and there's healing. I've actually been reading an older book recently called Eschatology, Death and Eternal Life by Joseph Ratzinger, who became Pope Benedict XVI, the previous pope before Pope Francis. And I just love the way he talks about the kingdom here. He says, you know, when you read the Gospels and you see how prominent this theme of the kingdom of God is in Jesus's preaching and Jesus's ministry. In fact, the Gospel of Mark makes it the very first thing that Jesus says publicly. He says, repent and believe in the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I believe that's Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And Joseph Ratzinger, Pope Benedict XVI, he says, what is at stake here in Jesus' message is not the beyond. It's not this kind of heavenly place or heavenly realm. What is at stake is God in God's personal activity. I love that. God in God's personal activity. And he goes on to say, the affirmation that we find in the Gospel of Mark that the kingdom of God is at hand can be paraphrased, God is close. I think that's brilliant. God is close. When Jesus says the kingdom of God has come near, the kingdom of God is at hand, what he literally means is the person of God is near. The person of God has come in a fresh way, in a new way, into the world through the ministry of Jesus. And you know, there's that famous verse in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus says, if by the finger of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, when I show my saving power by banishing evil, by, you know, drawing near to people who are hurting, that is God showing up. That is God drawing close. So if that's true, if all of that is true, if the kingdom is ultimately about the presence and the power and the reign of God, well, then automatically that means the kingdom is not something we do. It's not something we bring about. It's not something we activate. We can participate in it. We can witness to it. We can try to act in such a way that more and more people see it. We can try to cooperate with it, but it's not something we initiate. It's not something we control. And I just think that's important because it keeps us humble and it keeps us from burning out. You know, I've met a lot of Christians over the years. And in fact, I've been that Christian myself sometimes, where I really start to feel like the whole world rests on my shoulders. Like I have to be the one to save people. I have to be the one to defend righteousness or something like this. And if we realize, no, my job is simply to witness to what God is doing. My job is simply to partner with what God is already up to in the world. I think it takes some pressure off and it keeps the spotlight on God, which is where it really should be.
I don't know if it's in the same passage you were quoting from Ratzinger, but I expect it's close. But one of my favorite lines from him is he says, what did Jesus bring? He brought God.
Exactly.
It's just as simple as that, you know, and as meaningful as that. And so such that when you encounter Christ, you're encountering God. And
exactly.
We were talking about the Gospel of John. Jesus breathes on his disciples, the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathes God, right? So we are still living and moving and participating in the ongoing breath of God, who is the Holy Spirit. And that is humbling, but it's a good humbling, right?
That's a hopeful humbling.
Joining us today is Dr. Wesley Hill. Wesley is the author of The Lord's Prayer, A Guide to Praying Our Father. It's published by Lexham Press. Wesley, one of the things I really appreciate about the book is that it just has a real personal flavor to it as well. There's a personal tone to it. And so I wanted to ask one more question that maybe gives a chance for that personal nature to shine through even more. It's already been shining through in this conversation. Mm-hmm. But is there a part of the Lord's Prayer that always catches you or that always impacts you, such that maybe, you know, you say those words and you're just kind of caught in that moment, or before mm-hmm. they come out of your mouth, you're reminded of what you're about to say? Is there a part of the prayer that just catches you and impacts you on a consistent basis?
As I was working on this little book, I tried to ask myself, not just how does the Lord's Prayer impact me? How does it shape my prayer life? But ultimately, and even more importantly, how does it show me something true about Jesus? You know, how is each line of the Lord's Prayer, each petition of the Lord's Prayer, a window into the character and the work and the person of Jesus himself? And I just tried to do that with every single line. And one of the lines that has come to mean a lot to me is the line, give us this day our daily bread. And I started working on that and kind of asking, what does that mean? You know, what am I actually asking God for when I pray, give us this day our daily bread? And obviously, one of the things it means is, God, please provide for my physical needs. You know, please give me the energy, the protection, the shelter that I need, the energy, the nourishment that I need. But I think even deeper than that, it's a pointer to Jesus himself, because how does Jesus identify himself in the Gospel of John? He says, I am the bread of life. You know, he gives literal physical bread. He multiplies the loaves and the fishes for the crowds. But then he says, you need to actually work for the bread that doesn't perish. Physical bread, it's great, but we get hungry again after we eat it. And so we ultimately need the bread that we can eat and never go hungry again, which is the person of Jesus himself. So I find these days, you know, whenever I pray that, and in my church context, we have a weekly communion service, and we always pray the Lord's Prayer right before we receive communion. And so whenever I pray that line these days, you know, give us this day our daily bread, I know that in a few seconds, I'm going to be receiving the bread of Holy Communion, and I'm going to be feasting on, you know, the presence of Jesus himself, Jesus, who is the true bread, who comes down from heaven. So that's one of those lines that's come to mean a lot to me.
There's a real insight that can be applied across a number of scripture readings, what you just said about what we learn about Jesus based on what he prays. And what an insight that is. And I'm thinking about different Psalms. You know, like we have an insight into who a person is based on what they pray. We have an insight into who we are based on what we pray. And one of the reasons we might actually want to write down our prayers for a while is to have insight into who we are, because that's what we prayed.
Yeah.
You're sparking an idea in me with that line. And maybe I'll run with that for a little while in my own personal life. Joining us today has been Dr. Wesley Hill. Wesley is the author of The Lord's Prayer, A Guide to Praying Our Father. We've been talking about the Lord's Prayer today and different ways that it ministers to us, maybe ways it challenges and confirms our activity, or ways that it humbles us and maybe gives us a new posture towards ministry in our community. Thank you so much, Wesley, for taking the time to join us today.
Well, it was my honor and my pleasure, so thanks.
Thank you, Wesley. Thank you, listeners, for tuning in. You make conversations like this possible. The Wesley Seminary podcast exists to introduce topics and resources for fruitful ministry. The Lord's Prayer, A Guide to Praying Our Father, I think is just one of those resources. And I think that this conversation has been that today. So if you've enjoyed this podcast episode, I ask you to like and subscribe, share it around. Thanks, Connor, for your production work. Great to be teammates with you. And I certainly appreciate all the effort that you give to make the Wesley Seminary podcast run and work. So thanks so much. Thanks so much for tuning in. Trust you all to have a great day.
Find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter under the name Wesley Seminary.